2 Corinthians 5:21. And when you believe that when Christ died on the cross, he was dying for your sins in your place, so that you won't die that death anymore, that spiritual death of separation from God. When you believe that, it's the same as saying that you have received the good news to yourself. You've received it. Not just believed it's a fact, but made it personal. Made it your own. You've received it. And believe that. Believe those verses that say that. First, we can go to those in a minute. We got this this one first, though. But in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, it says that it's the gospel that saves you, and it's by receiving it that Christ died for our sins, including my sins, and that he rose for my that's in another place in Romans 4:25, but we had gotten into this briefly at the end of yesterday's lesson about the elements of a gospel. You know, you have to realize that there's a need for some good news, that you're lacking in some area, that, well, the Bible says we're sinners. We're separated from God. We have the sin of Adam still in our genes. Well, the second part is that God made some provision for that. What did he do to provide for that, to provide a way out of that need? And then thirdly, what is the stipulation, the condition? What does he say needs to be believed or done in order to receive that? And in our case, in the body of Christ, both in a dispensation of the gospel and in the dispensation of the grace of God, it's simply to believe that Christ died for your sins, died your death for yourself. You had a judgment against you of death, separation from God, ending up in the lake of fire. And Jesus Christ paid that penalty for you. It was paid for everybody, but you only those that receive it receive the benefit of that same gospel that's offered. It's offered that if you believe he died for your sins, you are saved. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2. You are saved. Lean on that. Rely on that. Not on whether somebody else says you're saved or not. They're not God. They're not the one you have to pass it. You know, the judgment seat, whether you're, by the time you get to the judgment seat, you're already saved. I mean, you're already receiving rewards or not. So you're past that point. So you can see, though, that believing that Christ died for your sins is more than just mentally knowing that it's a fact. You know, it's receiving it to yourself. You've got a need. It's like you were bankrupt and you needed some money. Well, you know, the money's been deposited for you, but you never go get it. You don't receive it. The money still is in the other person's account because you didn't receive it. When you receive it, you make the mental adjustment. You let God manage your sin problem. And he managed it on the cross. It's over with. It's done. So Christ's offer to trade places with you is what you're receiving. You look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us. In other words, for you, each person. Your sin, Christ became, and he died the death for that sin on the cross. He who knew no sin, Jesus Christ knew no sin, but he took our sin on himself, that we might be made the righteousness of God. That's the sinlessness of God. And it's fully knowing that Jesus Christ will actually trade places with you, and that he will completely accomplish your salvation forever, in spite of what you may or may not ever do or believe after that. Once you believe it, you're his. And 2 Timothy 2:12 or 13 or 14, somewhere in there, says that you believers, if you stop believing, God is going to remain faithful because you're part of his body. You can't be, well, it doesn't use the word amputated, but that's the idea. He's not going to deny himself. Let's go on to those verses in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you," to you, Paul talking to those in Corinth that he had preached the gospel to before, and he says, "I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." It doesn't say that which I also believed. Receiving it is believing it too, but it's believing it for your condition, yourself, for your own situation. Not just knowing it's a fact. It's not just that mental assent. It's a transaction. You say, "Okay, Lord, you take it. Take my guilt and give me your salvation. Thank you. You've offered it. I receive it. Thanks." It's not even saying that. It's just believing it. It's not a prayer that saves you. It's your belief. Receiving that to yourself. Believing it's for you. So that's that word "received" again, which Paul... it's what Paul did when he believed the gospel on the road to Damascus. He received it. He believed how that Christ died for our sins. He knew he was unforgivable and that Christ had died, and that was the only answer, that Christ had already paid his sin debt, Paul's sin debt. I don't know how much explaining God had to do. It doesn't say in the Bible. But somewhere along the line, he understood that Christ died his death for him, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So that's a complete presentation in the Bible that Paul makes of the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Christ, which later became the gospel of the grace of God as we have it today. But it includes those three elements: Paul's need, our need, that we have sins, Christ's remedy, Christ died for our sins, and what to do. Receive it, that which I also received in verse 3. Verse 1 also has it, doesn't it? Let me pull that up here. 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, it's slow. Verse 1, and it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also received." They didn't just hear it out. "Yeah, we'll think about it. Yeah, you know what? I believe that he actually did. But, you know, I'm so involved in trying to do good for others. I don't feel it's right to not do that." You're including that in your plea for salvation, in your understanding of what salvation is. No, you must believe that it's only Christ's death on the cross. That's the thing that saves you. So, all right, well, that's enough for review. Let's go on with that idea of what's in the gospel. What is the gospel? Look at Acts 16:31. We find there it says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Well, that presentation of the gospel doesn't give the whole picture, does it? He preached to them the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation. But if you look in the next verse, he did preach unto them the gospel in their house. Verse 32, and they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and they being Paul and, that would be Silas, I think, at that point, yeah. They spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. So everybody in the house got preached the gospel to them. Verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, when the jailer had brought Paul and Silas into the house, his house, it says, he set before them, set meat before them. I'm sorry, I'm messing up tonight with my reading. It's been a long day. Starting the verse over, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. In other words, all his house heard the gospel and believed in God. Believed what? Well, the gospel. that Christ had died for their sins. Believe on him and thou shalt be saved. So there are other places, for instance, 1 Timothy 1:16, he does the same thing there. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first, there's the beginning of the gospel, that pattern that Christ started, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Well, that believe on him to life everlasting is a very short summary of the gospel. We know, you know, from 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, that the blood of Christ is necessary. It's part of the gospel that he died, gave up his blood on the cross. Whether it's talking about the preaching of the cross or that he died, there are two or three phases that we're talking about, the same event, which are necessary, a necessary part of the gospel, to realize that he died, he was on the cross, there's a third word for that part of the gospel, and I can't think of it offhand, I'm sorry. But anyway, the death of Christ, the cross, it'll come up in a little bit. What I'm saying is, he doesn't mention all three of those in every statement of the gospel that saves today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Saved from what? Well, you could imply you could infer that there's a need to be saved, so that's what a need is, but it doesn't say the need there. It doesn't say how the person is saved. You know, but we use it often because it's a summary, and it's the essence of the gospel is that we just believe. We don't do and believe. We just believe. So we see in 1 Timothy 1:16, howbeit for this cause. What cause? For the cause that 1 Timothy 1:15 tells us, Jesus Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not to save the righteous, to save sinners. Save the enemies of God. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him. Believe on him to life everlasting. So there's nothing in there about the blood. Oh, that's the third one. The blood, the cross, or the death of Christ. Those three things are one. That's the remedy part of the gospel. You know, there's the need, the remedy, and the stipulation or condition. But this is just, it's a summary of the gospel. He's not giving the whole thing here in one spot. If you want to do a study of it, you'd have to include other verses. Paul's not given the whole gospel every time he mentions it. The whole gospel of salvation for us today must say those three things that we've talked about. First, what God did to enable you to be saved. Second, what you must do or believe to appropriate to acquire it, what God has done to save you. And thirdly, what God promises will be the result. You know, be saved or have eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So the whole gospel of your salvation today is the substitutionary cross or the death, the blood of Christ that you receive. You receive it, you believe it, trust in it, have faith in it, resulting in you being justified, righteous, quickened, or saved from God's wrath. But that doesn't mean that just because you read or hear a verse like this, it doesn't mean that's all that's involved with the gospel. You need to study to be approved of God. Not approved for salvation, but approved as a workman, an unashamed workman. And you gain an understanding of the whole thing. That's the second part of God's will. The first part is that we all be saved. What is it? 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. not in the verse list, but 1 Timothy 2:4, who is willing, who's willing, not willing that any should, that's not it, hold on. My brain tonight is robbed. Oh, there it is, thanks. Thanks, Daryl, or Andy. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Well, studying brings us, studying the Scripture, not studying what other people say about the Scripture, but studying the Scripture brings us to the knowledge of the truth. So you need to study to be approved to God, to understand the whole meaning of what is stated in the Scripture. And that is what we try to do here. We've presented 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4 as being a complete giving of the gospel, the all three parts. And we need to look at verse 18 in Romans 5 that we're going through today. This is one of my favorite parts of the Bible. When you go, you know, especially into verse chapter 6 of Romans, 6 and 7 and 8, it's like solving a mystery almost. But let me just read it. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So, you know, it's to those that believe. It's available to all, like it says in Romans 3, 22, I believe it is. It's available to all, but it's only upon all them that believe. The gift, it has to be received. The gift comes to you, yeah, but you have to receive it. You can't just ignore it or say, well, it's for other people, or I'll keep working for it, and I'm thankful that the gift is there. You have to consciously rely on that being your only hope. We're no longer condemned for unrighteousness. What we're condemned for is not receiving God's righteousness. God's righteousness is far superior to anything we can produce. And that's what God requires. It's the fact that He is offering us righteousness, which is what His demand is. But He offers it to us. It's, you know, it's almost, I don't know. That's what we lack, is God's is perfect righteousness, and God offers it to us. So it's there, it's available to all. It's not that people can't attain it, it's that they refuse to receive His gift. People want to do it their own way. They don't trust that God's way will work out in the end. They want to supplement it with their own good works, thinking that they can make up the difference. You know, it's fear. That's fear. And fear is lack of faith. Fear that, you know, you're going to end up dying and being before the Lord, and He's going to say, well, of course you had to trust, but you got to do something else too. But the point is, God gave us His Word. If you trust anything besides God's Word, you are going to be in trouble. You have to trust His Word. And His Word says you're saved by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, not through faith and doing the best you can, but through faith. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So that salvation, just like it said in Romans 3:23, it's the gift of God, eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. So that means that they aren't fully trusting Christ if they're trying to supplement what Christ has given you just to be on the safe side. They're relying on Christ maybe 99%. No, I'm not a recording. Come on in, Nathaniel, and welcome to the rest that have come in. Some people won't receive it. This free gift of the righteousness of God in their lives, they reject it. They think that they can do it on their own, or they're afraid to trust in what God said He will do. Remember, that's what Abraham, back in Romans 4, that's what Abraham did believe. He believed that God would keep his word. What he had promised, he was able to perform. And that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness in that situation. Well, that's what's given to us today for our situation of not having salvation. In Romans 4, especially verses 19 through 25, he taught, and being fully persuaded that, let's go through 25 there if you can, Andy, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. I'm sorry, some of these comments in the room. What he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not, I lost my place. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. What shall? Well, what they're talking about, righteousness, the very righteousness of God, shall be imputed to us if, here's the condition, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Well, that was the triune God that raised up, that was the Godhead that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered. Why was he delivered unto death? It was for our offenses. And he paid them, effectively. They're paid for, they're gone. And he was raised again for our justification. So, let me try and get through some more of these notes. We're going into chapter 6 here in Romans. And the gospel was the first section of this epistle, from Romans 1 through Romans 5. Paul calls it my gospel in Romans 16, 25 and 26, where he outlines the book or summarizes it. It goes from Romans 1, 1 through Romans 5, 12 or 11 or 12 in that area. People break it at different places, but we had gone through those, and so now we get to chapter 6. We'll go on with chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 here. God forbid. Let's look at 2 first, if we can. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, the question was asked, how shall we? Look at the first verse. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And this is what we've talked about before. There is no license to sin. People that want to go sin, they sin on their own. It's apart from God's will. And doing wrong is still doing wrong, even if there is no law. You know, it displeases God, it's unhealthy or whatever. You know, doing wrong isn't right. Isaiah 5:20, I believe it is, says, whoa, don't do that. Don't call wrong right and right wrong. But we have been given the gift of the righteousness of God, if we believe, and that's the condition. Believe that Christ died for our sins, that they're gone. We have not been given the gift of covetousness or the gift of murder. That's not our realm. That's not what we receive when we receive Christ as our Savior. Those things are not given. That's not what God gives us. We are given a gift. It's an accounting, but to you, it's part of our life now. That's part of our being, being accounted righteous with God's righteousness, not with our own deeds, our own works. So, this is the new creature that we are. A person that hasn't received Christ as their Savior and has not received His forgiveness and this gift of righteousness that comes by believing that Christ died for our sins, they look at how simple God made it to become a saved person, and they say, well, that's a license to sin. You know, I'm gonna be better than that. I'm not gonna exercise a license to sin. They figure that if they were in that situation, they would get away with a lot of sin. You know, but we're talking about people that have not believed in the Lord, have not received the gift of forgiveness, have not received that Christ died for their sins. So, you know, they just don't understand. They don't have the equipment, the Spirit within them, the Holy Spirit within them, to understand it. When they haven't taken that step of faith, they don't have any way of understanding God's righteousness that becomes part of our being. It's imputed to us without our acting on it. I mean, we believe, and He does the rest. We still don't have any way of, we do, but they don't, understanding. If you look at, we don't have to look this up. We've heard it over and over. Romans 6:14, that being under the law gives sin dominion over you. You know, if, what does it say? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law. If, you know, those that were under the law sinned had dominion over them. Every one of them sinned, except Jesus Christ. We're not under sin, we're under grace. Grace. Now, this is different. We're, as a category, this, the way God is dispensing His salvation and His love today is by grace, and it's not by grace and works, it's just by grace. Before Israel, you know, they said it'll be our righteousness that we do, Deuteronomy 6:25, that we do keep all His commandments and all His covenants. That's the gist of it. They had to do works as well as believe God. All the way up through Acts 10, you've got Cornelius, Peter going to Cornelius and saying that we must, you know, everybody that fears God and works righteousness is accepted with God. Well, you know, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags if we're not born again, excuse me, if we're not saved by believing that Christ died for our sins. It all goes back to that. So, if you compare Romans 6:2 with Romans 5:17, we see in Romans 5:17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. We're not defeated by the sins that he goes on to talk about in Romans 6:2. You just can't understand it if you haven't trusted and received that gift of righteousness. But look at Romans 6:2. We'll start with verse 1 and go into verse 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace shall abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? There's a declaration about your status if you're a saved person, if you've believed that gospel and received it to your own situation, to yourself. Some people complain about the translation into the words God forbid. They say that the word God, I think that's what they claim, that the word God is not actually there. But you could not actually... translate that in an accurate way without the word God. I mean, that's what the verses all through here are saying. It's God's word that that it is God in you that enables you not to have the Romans 6:1 attitude, which says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So if you look down at the third and fourth verses in Romans 6, that compares to with what we read there in Romans 5:17. Also, Romans 6:3. Let's look at that if we could. First Corinthians 12:13 tells us once we believed. It's talking about believers. Children of God by faith in Galatians 3:26, I think it is. Those are the ones that are the we in this verse. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. It's not something you work at, or some you may make it or you may not. God does it. You're made to drink into one Spirit. And then down in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. So let's go to Galatians 3:27. Let me just get a sip first. Oops. Hold on. Just a second here. Just a second. I got my wife's calling. Hold on. Sorry about that delay. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into... Now, don't think water when it says this. It's not saying baptized into water. It's saying baptized into Christ. You've put on Christ. Well, that makes sense. You know, if you're baptized into Christ, you're in Christ. Christ is around you. You've put him on. Now, include this inspired information in Romans 6:3 that we were leaning into here. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? When did Christ die? When did Christ die? Christ died 33 AD, thereabouts, and you died with him. You were baptized into his death. So what we were, our goals, our ambitions, our motivations, self-preservation, self-aggrandizement, putting ourselves forward, all that has gone through a death. Paul tells us that now there is only one baptism. Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, in verse 5, one faith, and one baptism. Well, there's only one baptism that remains. Okay, I believe the word. We're buried, which one though? We're buried with him by baptism, the baptism by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And it's also into Christ, not just into the body of Christ. It says in verse 3, baptized into Jesus Christ. And here it says, baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also, it doesn't say, you would expect it to say Christ was raised from the dead, we're going to be raised from the dead in a resurrection. No, it's saying, let me read it again, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life today, this in our daily walk. It makes a difference in our daily walk, having that resurrection power in our life. Romans 6:4. Therefore, because of that, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. This is not accomplished by you should do this or by quit doing that, you know, ideas of what's right and what's wrong. That's cultural stuff, what's right and what's wrong nowadays. I mean, you know, when I grew up, when I was growing up, it was you're not right with God if you gamble, or if you smoke, or if you drink, or if you, what are some of the other, if you dance, you know, those things, they're cultural. They're trying to pin a sin on something you do to make you come in line with what their idea of what godliness or righteousness is. Righteousness doesn't come by what you do or don't do. It comes by receiving the gift of God's righteousness, that he died for your sins. Well, there was only one body. It became the body started when the first member came in. There was a head before that, but a person is a head and body. Christ is head and body. Christ the head is in heaven. Christ the body of Christ started with Paul, the first member, when Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. So it's not to be another law to keep. In a sense, it is a way of operation, a way of doing things, the way that God does things in our life. And that's, you know, Romans 12, 4 to 6 bears that out. But Paul talks about that a little bit later in Romans 8, verse 2. But it's not a condition to be kept in order to be saved, like the Mosaic Law used to be. It's not that. It's more like the law of gravity, the way God operates. If, you know, you don't have to try and keep the law of gravity. It's just the way God does things. I mean, it's the way things are. Again, in Romans 6, verse 4, Paul is saying that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, and that's power, I'll tell you. That's resurrection power. Paul goes on to say, by that same power, even so we should walk in newness of life. The only walk that a believer can walk is in newness of life. It's positional, and it's spiritual. Our spirits are set, seated with Christ. Ephesians 2:6, seated in heavenly places. It's not something we're waiting for. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the workers in spiritual darkness. We wrestle is not a future tense word. It's now in Ephesians 6:12. So it's the position which God gives to every believer in Paul's gospel of salvation, having God's righteousness and having this resurrection power. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It's Christ Jesus' works in us, not ours. It's his creation of the new creature, the body of Christ. But it does affect our lives. Not in the sense that we have sinless perfection, but we are credited with the righteousness of God, which is without flaw. There are no flaws in the righteousness of God. Now, when we get into Romans 7, as we saw earlier in this meeting before we got into this study, Romans 7, verse 17, verse 20, verse 23, they all show, you know, the difference between our position and what's in our members while we're still here before we're caught up to be with the Lord. So our daily life is more or less governed by, I mean, we should be choosing the righteousness of God by our spirit rather than our physical lusts or our physical wisdom and judgment. We should be going by the wisdom of God. We have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. So that's why Paul says, you know, we are dead to sin. That's why Paul says to mortify or kill those old impulses and live by that righteousness of God that is within you. You choose to do it. You now have the ability to choose to do it. Choose to live by God's righteousness. You didn't have that ability, that power, before you believed that Christ died for your sins. I'm not watching the text too much because I'm trying to stick with the scriptures, follow the scriptures and follow my notes so I don't miss anything that I wanted to say. But in Colossians 3, verse 2, Paul says, set your affection on the things above. You can set your affection, not on things on the earth. You can make that choice once you're saved. Why does he tell you to set your affection? Well, he wouldn't tell you if you couldn't do it. It's a choice you make. And yes, you can set your affection. If you don't, then you won't be reigning in this life. You know, no matter what your reward is, or your, you know, your, if you're saved, you are going to heaven, whether you set your affection on heavenly things or on earthly things. But so it's something that you probably won't know about if you don't study it. But here we are studying it, and we're finding out. So now it's up to y'all. Up to us all, I should say. So, Colossians 3, verse 3, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And he, as he said in says down in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And that word members, like we said last night, it's used in by Paul in Romans chapter 7, verses 17, 20, and 23 that we just mentioned, that sin is in your members, but you are holy. You know, you are set apart unto the Lord. So you can't do it by yourself. You can only do it, mortify or kill those desires. You can only do that because you are dead in Christ. Dead in Christ. You are, when Christ died, you died with him. As a believer in Paul's gospel of salvation, you have died with Christ in 33 AD. You have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live. It's Christ that lives in you. So we are to mortify our members, not follow their promptings. Follow your the Holy Spirit's promptings. And if you're not listening to the Spirit, you can't just listen for that little quiet voice like Elijah or Elisha. You have to listen through reading the Scripture today. That's the Spirit's voice today. That's how he has chosen to talk to us. And that's a good thing, because otherwise you'd have, you know, if you've got, 23 billion Christians in the world, you'd have 23 billion different ideas of what the Lord is saying, what the God's will is. But we don't. We have one. We have one inspired and preserved Word of God, and we follow it because it's faultless, it's errorless, it doesn't contradict itself. And if you have a book that does contradict itself, it's, you know, don't count on it for your eternal life. It's not true if it's got errors in it. It's not the Word of God. Every Word of God is pure. And if it's not pure, it's not the Word of God. Okay. So let me find where I left off here. So we live by reigning in life by that resurrection power of Christ that's within us, by God's gift. God does it. You don't. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. And that's not our father. That's our old, what we got from Adam. Put it that way, I guess. You know, the sin nature. Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. You know, back to in our members, where we saw that in I think Colossians 3:5 and in Romans 7. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We should serve the Holy Spirit and his promptings through the Word of God. Again, the term should not means how God operates in our life. It's something that God does in us. Should not is not the same as must not. Must not would be a law. This is not a law. It's advice. You don't, you know, if you turn down God's advice, you're going to suffer. It's not going to be as good for you as if you believed God's advice. Okay? So, just like the rest of the mystery, it's all of God. It's God does it all. It's all by way of what God has done through Christ. He does it in us. And in us believers, I should say. So Colossians 2, 9 through 14 shows how God does it within us. And as we read this, watch how God accounts us as righteous. Colossians 2, 9 we're going to start with. Pardon me. For in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Did you get that? Christ is going to win. He's the head of all principality and power. He's worthy to be trusted. Look at verse 11. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. When were the sins of the body of the flesh put off of Christ? How did Christ never sinned? How did he get the body of sins on him? For he hath made him to be sin, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that Jesus Christ was made to be our sin. And we are given the righteousness of God. So contrast Christ's body containing all the fullness of the Godhead. Again, look at Colossians 2:9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And contrast that with the way that we have the body of sins of the flesh put off. In Colossians 2:11, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Again, Christ's circumcision, it's not the eighth day of his life, it's when the sins were put off of him, when he won the victory over the sin was able to save us, when he was able to rise from the dead because he had put off all those sins. They're buried and they're not coming up again. Christ didn't put away our sins when he was physically circumcised on the eighth day. The circumcision or cutting away that put away our sins was on the cross when Christ died. When Christ was, look at Isaiah 53:8. Christ was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? You know, I like to think of that as who shall declare all the ones generated by what he went through for us? Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. That's all they knew about back then. Now we know that applies to us too. But back then, until Paul was saved on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, all the way up till that time, all they knew was that the Messiah would come as a righteous servant and would die for the sins of my people, Israel. So if anybody wanted to be saved, they had to go through Israel's doctrine, Israel's covenants and promises, find a way. The way they found was in Genesis 12:3, I will bless them that bless thee, Israel. So they would bless Israel to receive a blessing from God. So for believers in Paul's gospel of salvation, we are in Christ, and in him, in the body of the sins of the flesh are cut off. So we're dead to sin. We should live as God views our walk. You know, that's our life. That should be the way we live. Romans 8:1, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's a designation. That's a description of somebody that's saved. It's not a condition. It's a description. They don't walk after the flesh anymore. They walk after the Spirit, and in varying degrees. We're not all the same. You remember that that box that we drew in our heads? If you draw a rectangle and you start off in the lower left and you end up the day you die or get to heaven as a saved person in the upper right, some people, you know, read their Bible and follow the Holy Spirit's promptings and don't live after the flesh, and they go up to, you know, almost straight up the left side of that box till they get over toward, you know, as time passes, they get over to the upper right corner. And other people, You know, they don't pay attention to the Holy Spirit's promptings. They go after the flesh, and they just their bottom, you know, right on the bottom of that square, all the way across to the right, and then just before death, they shoot up to the top. But the point is, we are conformed. We will be conformed to the image of His Son, and that's in the future. It's not now. It's when we get to heaven, we will be fully conformed to the image of His Son. But some of us get there quickly, and some of us take a long time to catch on to the fulfillment that God has for us. But let's continue in Colossians, reading at Colossians 2:12. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him. There's that resurrection power that we have in our lives and available. You know, do we use it? Do we use that power? It's not automatic. There's a choice to be made. Risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened or enlivened together with Him. When Christ came to life, so did we, having forgiven you, you believers, all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances against that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. In Christ, it was cut away from us. The ordinances, the whole works, our failure to do God's will. Well, let's jump back again to Colossians 2:6. It's re-emphasized. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus as Lord, that's when you received Him or believed Him to be your Savior, in that same way, so walk ye in Him. Just a moment, please. So walk ye in Him. In what way? In the same way you received Him, in faith. He does it for you, though, just like He did salvation for you. He does your daily meaning in your life for you. And, you know, just like a person has to receive salvation, you have to receive His leading in the day, each day. Excuse me again, please. So, actually, I'm done.